That was not intended to be a pun on what's happening in the courts in BC right now. I'm talking about your own decision-making processes. One of the advantages of preaching through a book of the Bible is you know what your next text is going to be. It's just the next verses. One of the disadvantages is sometimes you're called upon to share from the Word of God things that aren't always comfortable. And some might view that today. 1 Timothy 4:13, that's in your bulletin. This is a preemptive verse for everything we do. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And that just means systematically, carefully, and thoughtfully going through the Word of God. Each devotional, for years and years, it goes back to Dr. J. Adams' instruction. He was the founder of New Thetic Counseling, a tremendous Presbyterian pastor. And in one of his books, I came across this in Lindsay, Ontario, when we were pastoring there. He said, you need to state the purpose that God has given that portion of Scripture. The Greek word there is telos, not the phone company. But every word, I believe every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, and there's a purpose for it. And when developing a devotional, I try to identify what I believe is the purpose the Holy Spirit is speaking that to me, and then I pass that on to you. So there's a statement of purpose there. I want to motivate my congregation to actively seek and yield to the will of God. 2 weeks ago, the devotional was from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. It was entitled, Winning the War Within. And it talks about, you know, verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And there's this conflict that happens in all of us. And we have to decide who we're going to follow. There are wars that are external. When I'm unsettled in my soul, it can spill over into the group that I'm with. And then it becomes an external thing. And people tend to take sides. In fact, we tend to politic. We're trying to get people on side with us. And that's very, very dangerous. It becomes undermining to what God is wanting to do and what God is wanting to say. There's wars within. There's things that within my own soul I need to settle. You know? We all have personal struggles, don't we? You know? And I need to submit those to Christ Jesus and to the Holy Spirit and be yielded to the Word of God. And then there is just guidance for winning the war. There are 7 or 8 verbs that are used by James in the last 4 or 5 verses. And it talks about active things that we need to do. So it's instruction from the Holy Spirit. Will. The ability to choose is one of the key distinguishing points between humankind and the animal kingdom. This belief is rooted in the idea that humans are created in the image of God, implying a moral and relational capacity for decision-making. In contrast, animals are not depicted in the Bible as possessing the same level of moral and rational capacities. One of the relaxing things that I do is on Facebook, there's Boston Terrier reels. My parents had three different Boston Terriers, and they're very endearing. Kimmy got a Frenchton, a French Bulldog Boston Terrier cross. Cheryl got Olive, a little Boston Terrier, and then she felt sorry for Olive because she seemed lonely and the kids didn't always pay attention to her, so they, a couple of weeks ago, picked up Bessie, another Boston Terrier. And we were visiting with the kids Saturday and Sunday and after the baptism, and then Wednesday we went in. Didn't matter who had food, Wayne. If you're sitting down and you had food, you had three Boston Terriers right there. The characteristics of them is common to all of them. You know? You've worked a little bit with cattle. You know, they're each unique, but they have common characteristics. You know, there's a bend to each of them. Johnny got permission from his wife for his birthday this year to get a dog. He got a rescue dog that attached to him, but they unfortunately had to return the dog. It was part pit bull and Jack Russell. They host a small group in their home with the church that they attend. And this dog was getting aggressive with other people. It established after a short time that this was his home and he was going to protect it. It's part of the characteristics of a pit bull. You can't reason that through. Those are the things that distinguish us from the animal kingdom. That God says, you have to choose you this day who you will serve. We have that capacity. It's one of the things. You got dogs. They're unique to themselves, but they have common characteristics. And you can't. That bend is part of their DNA. So we have the capacity to choose. And thus the title. It is a matter of the will. What am I going to decide? Luke 22:42, Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is the only begotten Son of God. And he's feeling pressure in his humanity. And in his humanity, he is prepared to say, you know, let this one pass by. But it was for this reason that he came, to seek and to save the lost, to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? But in his humanity, he had to come to terms with that and say, you know, this isn't comfortable. The cross is not a comfortable thing. When we were meeting on last night, and part of your history was Gravelberg, and I shared how when we were pastoring in Weyburn, we went for a little drive, and we ended up in Gravelberg, and Kimmy wasn't born yet, so Cheryl was only about two, and we went into the cathedral there, and they had a larger-than-life-size statue of Christ on the cross with the red blood. You know, and she looked at me going, oh, yowie, 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 and she wanted out. It wasn't comfortable, amen? No. But he had to yield in his humanity. He had to yield his will to the will of the Father. If that's true for Jesus, it's true for you and I. That there are times that my natural inclination would be to do something, but it's contrary to the will and the purposes of God, and I have to decide what I'm going to follow. Okay. Proverbs, flip back to near the middle of your Bible to Proverbs 3. Some of you are able to quote part of the third chapter, I'm sure. It's familiar to most of us. But verses 1 through 6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's a decision. It doesn't just happen. I have to decide to do it. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. If you were to look at my Bible, you would see that I have green underlined and then orange. Green, orange, green, orange. Green is John, do it. Orange is a promise. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Here's the promise. For length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. Verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That's a decision. I choose to do that. Verse 4 is the promise. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. If I compromise on God's word, I will not. Listen, the love of God is unconditional to us, but his blessing is conditional. The love of God towards you is unconditional, but his blessing is conditional. You must decide to yield to the word of God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Most of us have memorized that verse. In all your ways acknowledge him, promise, and he will make straight your paths. You know? chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. Of Proverbs. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Okay? That's a decision I have to make. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your heart. Promise. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, promise. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Just reading that now reminds me of a conversation we had back in March in the mentoring group I'm with, and Pastor Ray was in Vancouver. He's like, they have a facility there they're able to use, and he escapes Steinbeck, and he's like, I don't miss the icy roads in I'm sorry for those from Manitoba, in Steinbeck area. He says, I don't miss the icy roads. He says, because sometimes you end up in the ditch. And one of the participants, there's 30 of us in that particular group, said, don't forget, for every mile of asphalt, you've got 2 miles of ditch. One on each side. You know, keep your gaze straight ahead. Otherwise, you're going to end up in the ditch. In fact, the Bible talks about, do you know there's very little in the Bible about leadership? And some of the key verses from Jesus are blind leaders of the blind, and they both end up in the ditch. You know? Jesus is to be our leader. That's one thing I preach about the elder and the deacon board here. They don't perceive themselves as leaders. They all perceive themselves as servants. And if Jesus isn't leading, we're in trouble. Right? And it's just the way it is. We need to be diligent to hear the word of God. I am persuaded from my personal life experience that as we yield to the will of God, a divine order is established within your life. Okay. If I'm trying to be at the helm myself, that's when I get messed up. Okay. I found this. Our son has some learning issues, and he has some struggles. And I came across this, and I sent it to him, and I thought, you know, that's worth putting in the introduction. Warren W. Wiersbe, a great pastor, commented that God would have a plan for each of our lives is an obvious truth. Somebody in their prayers this morning made reference to that idea, that God knows his plans for you. And if we'll yield to that, we will find success. He is a God of wisdom and knows what ought to happen and when it should occur. I accept the first part. I have trouble with the second part. You know, I live in the microwave age. When I pray, I want it to happen right now. And it usually doesn't. Years and years ago, when we lived in Ontario, I said to Lynn one time, we had been down in the Hamilton area visiting a friend, and we were coming back. I said, you know, I had a dream the other night that we had a house, and it had a deck out front and a cupboard, and we were sitting out there, and we were enjoying the day. That was in 1982 or 3. 7 years ago, we bought a house in Grenfell with a deck out front, and we enjoy sitting out there. Okay. That's like 30 years later. Hello? If you're praying for something that hasn't happened, don't give up. Keep praying. God knows, and he knows the time. And as a God of love, he must desire the very best for his children. Too many Christians look on the will of God as bitter medicine that they must take, instead of seeing it as the gracious evidence of the love of God. Okay. All right. So, that's the introduction. Point one. I will guard my mouth. This is James 4, 11 to 12. This is a repeat of the third chapter. Do not speak evil against anyone, brothers. Those who speak against their brother or judges the brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And if you look at James 3, 5 to 12, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among your members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and get this, and set on fire by hell. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I repeated that deliberately. I want you to get that. When we speak improperly, it's more than a rebellious nature. It is a work of the adversary. And we need to rein our tongues in. Okay? We can cause offense that in some cases, never is healed. Okay. For every kind of beast and bird or of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. If you're new in this assembly and you haven't been hurt here yet, in all likelihood, you're going to be. So you might as well accept that now and decide what you're going to do. You don't come here for the people that are here. You come here for the Lord. Okay? I have pastored in various places. I have yet to be in a congregation where people were not injured by people within the assembly. And there's nothing more uncomfortable for a pastor to have to do to take somebody aside and say, listen, you need a bridle. We can cause such offense. No human can bridle their tongue. How many here are human? So that includes us all, okay? With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Okay? We need to get that thing under control. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does the spring bring forth water from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. He's giving very clear instruction here. And this is a matter of the will. Okay. Does this include me? Absolutely. Why? Because I'm human. No. Have you ever really wanted to tell something? My dad used to say, that careful around that person because they love to give you a piece of their mind. They got so little left. You know? There's times that, you know the expression, bite your tongue? We need to practice that. Okay, so I've highlighted some of the things there. Back in verse 3 and 4, we put bits in mouths of horses. Usually that works. Unfortunately for our dear sister, a few weeks back, it didn't work. And she ended up with major injuries. Collapsed lung, broken ribs, broken arm, and slow recovery. Verse 4, look at ships also. They were guided by a very small rudder. I don't know if you remember going back to that message. We had the defeat of the Bismarck. A torpedo damaged the rudder, and the Bismarck was just stuck circling, and the British Navy was able to intercept because they weren't able to change course. Your life is determined by a lot by your tongue. Whoever believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth shall be saved. Peter said, he that desires long days and good life, let him guard his mouth from evil and his tongue from speaking guile. The power of life and death is in the tongue. You know, there are people you learn to avoid because they're harsh. Amen? No? And it's not a right. You know, we need to control it. James 4, 11 to 12. Is not instruction forbidding the evaluation of situations. We need to understand that. We are commanded in Scripture to evaluate things. There's a difference between evaluating and attacking. In fact, when you look at in Timothy, instruction for elders and deacons. There's qualifications there. So you have to evaluate. Interesting, in the matter of elders and deacons, do you know that in the list of qualifications, there's not a single spiritual gift listed? Because a babe in Christ can receive the spiritual gifts from God. They're a gift. Elders and deacons are required to have character. And that means we have to evaluate. We're to judge prophecy. Amen? You know, we're called to evaluate. We're not called to attack. That's the standard. Are you evaluating to edify and build up, or are you looking to criticize, mock, and tear down? No? Jesus, first get the beam out of your own eye. You're going to try to get the speck out of somebody's eye, get the beam out of your own. You know? It's kind of like you without sin cast the first stone. Yeah. It really pays, John, to remember the pit you came from before you start criticizing the pit that others are in. Hello? And if I'm looking at the pit you're in and I'm coming to give you a hand to help get you out, that's different. Amen? Okay. There are some things that we need to say to people, you shouldn't be doing that. That's contrary to Scripture. Be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Romans 16, 17 to 18 talks about, mark those that cause division. There's nothing more destructive to a body or to a family than people that nitpick and try to undermine and tear things down. We had a situation when we were pastoring in Ontario where another pastor connected with the fellowship that we were with was involved in a business that involved pornography. And the district presbyter and myself were concerned about this and we were trying to deal with it. And we were seeking counsel and I talked to a brother, had the opportunity to talk to him, and say, here, I'm concerned that I'm not just dealing with the issue, but that I'm possibly gossiping. And he gave me a piece of advice that I've never forgotten. Gossip is talking to people who are not, capital N-O-T, not part of the problem or part of the solution. Okay? You ever wonder if you're gossiping? Are you talking to someone who's part of the problem or part of the solution? And if they're neither, you're gossiping. Hello? Okay. So it's an act of the will. We have to make a decision. James 4:12, I must always remember that there is only one lawgiver, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Again, you can't do this unless you're making godly evaluations. You're not criticizing. You're not trying to pull down. You're trying to lift up, build up, strengthen. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You can't reprove or correct if you're not doing some kind of evaluation. Amen? You know? But you're not seeking to destroy. You're seeking to build up. That's the key difference. Verse 17, that the man of God, the person of God, may be complete and equipped for every good work. Okay? So we need to be encouraging one another in a godly way, not attacking and bringing down. Now that's an act of the will. Major point number two, I will commit my plans to God. James 4:13 to 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there. And trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Okay? At funerals, I often use the poem that talks about, you know, here's the date of birth, here's the date of passing, and we live the dash. But on a line that is eternal, our life is very, very short. I'm looking for a better city where time isn't even measured. Okay. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I have to learn to leave my plans open for God to adjust. Psalm 27:4, one thing I seek. This one, Psalm 27:4, I refer to it a lot because to me it's one of my life verses. One thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his tabernacle. You know, I didn't quote it the way it's written there because I did it from a different translation. But the essence is the same. What, John, in your life, what's the one thing? What's the one thing? I watch movies with my son, and there's one where he goes to a dude ranch. And he's helping this old cowboy. Birth a cow, and he's got to reach in and pull out. What was the name of that movie? Do you remember?
City Slickers.
City Slickers, that's it. And I remember him pulling his hand out, and he looks at me and says, "This was not in the brochure." And then later he's talking to this old cowboy, and the cowboy's got peace. He's an old rugged-looking guy. He's got this hand-rolled cigarette in his little hand, you know, and he says, you seem happy. You know, he says, "What's your secret?" He says, "You got to find the one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." What's the one thing in your life? You know, you got this lovely couple over here. They're getting married soon. That's the one thing. It'll change. You'll learn to live life together. And we talked. I said, my marriage counseling is really simple. It's just a triangle. You're over here and he's over there. And as long as the one thing you won't give up on is God, as you go up that triangle, you're going to grow closer together. You know, but if you got an interest that's over here and this one's got an interest over there, you're going to grow apart. What's the one thing? What's the one thing you won't give up on? You know, if you don't give up on God, God will order your life. I believe that there will be a divine order that comes into your life. Okay? James 4:14, he says, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't. I got plans for tomorrow. But God's free to adjust them. John, life is more than your plans. Remember, God is interested in your character and your trust faith levels. He's developing that. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. This doesn't mean you don't plan. Means you don't engrave it in stone. You got to leave it open for God to deal with it. James 4:14, you are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Ephesians 5:16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We're doing not too bad for time. We got 4 or 5 minutes here. You want to roll that? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All your boasting is evil. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You look at the scripture, Luke 11, is a parallel to the disciples' prayer given in Matthew 6. He says, you keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and as you do, God will give you what you need. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit. The greatest need in my life is the Holy Spirit. No? He makes things real. He wrote the scripture. He illuminates the scripture. I need to seek the Holy Spirit. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is another familiar portion. Notice these are all 11s. It just when I was preparing yesterday, it kind of fell in my lap. Man, you know, I didn't realize, never paid attention to that before. In Matthew 11, he says, all you that are weak and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. That's salvation. He gives it. And then he says, come and take of my yoke and you will find rest. Okay, I need to get yoked with Jesus. One is automatic, one is conditional. Will I come and receive his yoke? And then you go to Mark 11 and He's entering into Jerusalem and they're crying, Hosanna to the King. John, are you looking for the King? Not just in the future, but is he really the reigning King of my life right now? Or am I trying to depose him and take the reins myself? When I do, I'm not being yoked to him. When I do, I'm not seeking the Holy Spirit. I'm doing my own thing. And it's an act of the will. I have to decide I'm going to yield to him because I don't know what the future holds, but he does, and he holds my hand. Amen? You know? And then John 11, this is the famous portion, you know, where Lazarus is raised from the dead. And a message comes to him, and he's not far away. And he says, this is not an illness unto death. And he says, so I'll go. And it's Bethany to where Lazarus died is like 6 miles away. It took him 4 days. You've been praying for something, still waiting? You know? Maybe you're the place you feel like, you know, it's not going to happen. It died. But he is the resurrection and the life. When you look to Jesus, if you think this thing died, decide to take comfort, because when it happens, you'll know it wasn't you, that it was God. I like visiting with Dave. He tells me stories of stuff that's happened. Yeah, and he'll sit there and look at me and shake his head. He says, I don't know how, but this happened. Amen? And it's just, and he has the wisdom to sit back and say, this is not me. This is God. And then when you realize that, boasting goes. And then your will makes a decision, I'll wait on God. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. Okay? How many like waiting? You know? It's a challenge, but it's a decision that I have to make on a regular basis. Should I feel the word of God has died in my life? I trust his resurrection power. Verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. James 4 and 6, just earlier in the chapter, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The original sin wasn't sexual. The original sin was listening to a lie of the adversary, saying, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. It was an appeal to the pride. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humbling ourselves isn't easy. I'm not talking about belittling yourself. Humbling yourself is being able to see life from the perspective of God rather than the perspective of self. When we moved from Swift Current, I didn't see myself in Wolseley. But this is probably one of the best things for me in my life, in ministry, that I've ever had. God knew it then. He knew it when I went to Bible college. He knew it when I was sitting in the tub reading a book that led me to Christ. He knew it when I was 16. He knew it before I was born. And it took me a while to figure it out. Okay? So it's a matter of the will. Yeah? Thus the title. Matter of the will. You're not a Boston Terrier with certain propensities that can control you. We all have propensities. Paul talked about that in Romans 7. You know, and there's a progression there, 6, 7, and 8. You know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6. Romans 7, he says, the things I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then Romans 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen? That's now. And it ends with, there is therefore now no separation. What can separate you from the love of God? Life nor death? No, no, nothing. You know? God's in control. Okay? But here's the conclusion, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. If you know you should bridle your tongue and you don't, that's sin. And you can pray night and day. And God says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I not can't hear you, I won't hear you. Okay? I need to commit my plans to the Lord. Not a matter of me making plans and saying, okay, God, now bless this and do this. I must seek God's will. I must seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I must seek the counsel of the Word of God. And John, you always got to remember the pit from which you came. You know? Humble yourself. Notice, not once in this outline have I said, you need to do this. Holy Spirit is speaking to me about me, and I'm sharing it with you. These are things I need to do. And he says, if you don't do it, and you know to do it, John, for you, it's sin. Romans 14, 23, the last half of that verse, says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I need to learn to decide. So your outline's in the bulletin of your trying to keep up with the discourse. Richard, come and close in song and in prayer.